It is very good to be with you this morning. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I am really excited for the opportunity to speak this morning. It is a great honor to be able to share with the saints, to be able to be with you all. And I want to really express my gratitude. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds which you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Pray with me if you will. Awesome God, I do thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would bless this message, Lord. I pray that you would bless those that receive it. Please help it to be always edifying and encouraging to the saints, that we would do the things that you would have us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Monday morning, a family camp. Like I said, I'm really excited to be able to speak this morning. I'm speaking to a people they're obviously very concerned about spiritual things. I mean, after the weekend that we have had, and you've got yourself out of the rack, you're here on time, okay, to be able to hear the devotion. There's people that care about spiritual things. And I know how far a lot of you guys have traveled to be here. I know the time commitments, the sacrifices that it takes to be at Montana Family Camp, and the various other things that do go on. So, I know that I'm talking to a people that care about spiritual things. But this morning in particular, I want to talk about our fervor. I want to talk about our zeal. I want to ask the question, what are we passionate about? See, as Mr. Wilson alluded to earlier, this is a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle is a warfare for souls. What the only thing that really matters is where is your soul going to spend for eternity? It's where our priorities need to lie. And not only where is my soul going to spend for eternity, but what about the people that you care about? What about the stranger? Where are their souls going to spend eternity? In the battle between light and darkness, we play a critical role as ambassadors for the Most High God. This is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. From our limited perspective, we're concerned about our eternity, right? But really, it's about giving glory to God. And whatever we can do to give Him glory, that's what I want to do. So, but we get this really important role to be His ambassadors, to be the one that's going to give that message to the people. That's pretty special. It's a pretty special job. We know that the purpose of the church is to seek and to save the lost. That's the purpose of the church. You cannot return to the apostles' doctrine without returning to the apostles' purpose. We know that our commission, if you will, that we all have chosen to accept when we were immersed into Jesus Christ is to go to make disciples, immerse, and to continue to teach those disciples. Are we excited about it?
Yes.
Are we thrilled about it?
Absolutely.
Is there anything that we'd rather be doing? Get your priorities straight, right? Are we pumped up? Are we fired up? Are we charged up to go stir it up, mix it up, and battle it up with the world? The world needs us. They need us. They need our critical role as ambassadors for Christ. The world needs a spiritual revolution. Needs it. It needs a revolution of a magnitude that it hasn't seen since that first century. It needs spiritual revolutions. Revolutionaries. Like Paul. Like Peter. Like Barnabas, like Timothy, like Stephen. Is that who you see yourself as? Because that's who Jesus sees you as. For us to be the revolution that the world needs, we have to be in the world. Yeah, be in the world. If we're not in the world, then we're all kind of... I mean, I love family camp. It's great. I'm with all of you guys, you know, get to really enjoy some great fellowship with people that are doing the work, with people that are concerned, have the same priorities, that are in line with the scriptures. Family camp's great. Anything within my power to be here, I'm going to be here. But this is the time to get charged up, to go out into the world. Because for us to be effective in the world, we have to be with the people of the world. Jesus was with the tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners. Those are the exact same people that need Jesus today. So many times, because of life situations, it is the people who are down in the dregs who need the gospel the most. And a lot of times, they'll be the quickest to receive it. Again, our purpose is to seek and save the lost, to connect people with their Savior, the one who needs to be Lord of their life. No matter what, yeah, be where the people are. You know, John 17 gives us the indication, okay, be in the world. Are we of the world? No way. That's why we're ambassadors, right? We got a special mission from the Most High God. We are not of this world. That's not who we are. This world is not my home, and praise God. It's evil. It's not a fun place. Well, let's get home quick. But while we're here, we got to be with the people of this world, because we truly do have a mission to accomplish. In football, I am a huge sports fan. I'm sure you couldn't have guessed that by the jerseys that I wore on Friday and Saturday. By the way, Friday, I just want to get this on the record. I did mention to those of you who asked that I was wearing that Tebow jersey. I was wearing it because it was the last possible time where it would actually be accurate to wear it. Now, I thought he was going to get cut on Tuesday, but it turns out he got cut on Saturday. So I just want to put that on the record. In football, a quarterback needs receivers. Quarterback to do his job, he needs to have receivers. Whether those receivers are coming out of the backfield as a halfback or a fullback, whether they're on the line lined up as a tight end or split outside as a wide receiver, quarterback needs to have somebody to throw the ball to. Otherwise, he's in trouble. Well, as Christians, it's important that we surround ourselves with potential receivers. It's important as Christians that, as gospel quarterbacks, that we need to deliver the gospel message to somebody who might be willing to receive it. Somebody who's willing to reach out and to catch the pass that we're throwing. We need to surround ourselves with potential receivers. And it's amazing, too, how many times the best receivers of the gospel come from the worst situations. They need to have the gospel delivered to them accurately and with the appropriate amount of touch. We need to be where the people are at. We have to be in the places where we're going to have the opportunity to meet the people. For many of us, it's going to be at work. Okay? We got to have jobs to pay the bills, right? One of those deals where got to have it. So we get the opportunity to be at work with coworkers, and it's great because they know you. They know what you're like. They know what your character is. They know if you're honest. They know if you're consistent. They know if you're hardworking. They know these things about you. And so as those who are developing the very character of Christ, that should be encouraging to us, right? Because what are they going to see? Jesus through us. It's great. They know what your attitude is. You look at Monday mornings the way everybody else looks at Monday mornings? And that's important, that our lives show Jesus to the world. But that is not enough. We have to be willing to open our mouths. Have to be willing to open up our mouths. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to hit one verse, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. We speak because in this world, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as those who are passionate for souls, we can't let them stay in the burning building. Can't let them stay there. No, I mean, we can show them the character of Jesus Christ all day long. And that's going to be natural because that's who we are. But we can't let them stay in the burning building. We believe. Therefore, since we do believe, we speak. Look, it's amazing to me. God really puts us where He wants us. And I recently, about 15 months ago, started a new job. And it's great because I have the opportunity to talk with my coworkers. And these are people I would have never met. In even a small town like Wauseon, the chances of meeting these individual people, they weren't great. But did God know what He was doing when the owner of the business comes to the business where I'm at and says, hey, why don't you put in your resume? I think you'd fit great. Was God able to do that? When I don't get the job after putting in my resume and 3 months later get a call and say, hey, you still looking? We'd love to have you. Is God able to know when the appropriate time for me to go in to that place is? So should I maybe be looking for somebody who's a potential receiver? It's important. Yeah, open to dialogue. You don't know. You don't know who your potential receiver is. That's why we gotta throw the pass. Throw the pass. People are searching. A lot of times they don't know that they're searching. Sometimes they do. That's exciting. But other times they're just trying to fulfill that spiritual need that they don't realize they've got.
to open up a dialogue.
Do you make it clear that you are a quarterback ready to deliver real joy, real hope, and real peace through Jesus Christ? We believe, therefore we speak. You gotta open your mouth. Let them know about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach it to them. Preach it to them with the right amount of accuracy and touch. But it's going to take the preaching of the gospel for free. Notice I did say the preaching of the gospel. Well, go to Romans chapter 10. This is a little bit of an offshoot, but I think it's important. You need to be passionate about souls and the gospel. And we need to be passionate about doing things the Lord's way. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? The preaching of the gospel is what saves people. Preaching of the gospel saves people. You know, I really enjoy the gospel singers up here. They're great. Man, and Jeremiah the other night, that grabs you. You don't start tearing up a little bit with that. Check your pulse. But as great as those things are, you know, singing doesn't save people. You know, it's certainly not going to be your praise band that saves somebody. It's not going to be your church program that saves somebody. It is going to be the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to save souls. And so we're not here to entertain or to start a praise band or to start a new church program. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to preach the gospel and to seek and to save the lost. So, a spiritual revolution has to move forward, and that's dependent upon each and every one of us. The world is a dark place full of terrible evil. Terrible evil. All around us are souls searching for answers. People want the truth. They know that the government can't save them. That's becoming real clear, right? And it's amazing how many conversations just in my short lifetime. Man, people are like, they're actually lying to us. You think? Wow. I can't believe they lie in the press. Pretty much no matter what press you're looking at or listening to, they're lying. Huh. Oh, yep. The government can't save you. How about your retirement account? Right? Man, politicians aren't worth much. But these guys that start talking about opting out of Social Security, the second you can have that, sign me up. You know? If the Lord tarries, how many of us are you really think going to see a dime that you put in your Social Security? And if you see a dime of that, per inflation, how much is any of that going to be worth? So your retirement account's not going to save you. And, you know, your Facebook likes or your Saturday night parties, they aren't going to save you either. But Jesus can. Jesus can. So we need to be passionate about souls. Passionate about seeking and saving the lost. And it's not always on our timing. It's not always when it's convenient for me or convenient for you. You know, it was interesting. This past year, I had a great opportunity Brenna and I have been married for 5 years now. And she should, you know, she's really an amazing wife, amazing woman. And, you know, she's put up with me for 5 years. So I really appreciate that. You know, it's great. So we had our 5-year anniversary this year. And that was June 27th. And, you know, that day, we had made plans to go out that evening, you know, go to a little nicer restaurant and just spend time together. Just the two of us. It was a Thursday night and I had arranged things so I was going to have a study at 4:30, I think, and be able to do that study, get home by about 5:30, and it was going to be great. So, you know, the way things worked out, you know, one of the fellowship kids, his dad had a heart attack. So I give him a call and say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. If you need anything, you let me know. But I certainly didn't think that it was the kid I was actually supposed to be studying with. Man, study's not going to happen, right? So he's like, no, I still want to study. Fantastic. Let's do that. Let's study. Well, one thing leads to another, and he needs to go up to the hospital. So who needs to take him up to the hospital? I do. You know, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. That's not some big sacrifice. You need to call my wife and say, hey, I got to go up to the hospital. It's totally up to you. You want to come with me or, you know, you want to stay home? She's like, no. I want to come with you. Stop by the house. Great. So me and her go up to the hospital. And we're there all night. Huh. That's pretty important. Was that on my timing? No, I mean, if I could have scheduled that's not exactly how I would have scheduled it. But it's a no-brainer. And I give you a pretty simple example there. But how many times are things not on our timing that God has a great opportunity waiting for us? I'm not going to get into too many details, but it was pretty important that I was there that night. It was pretty important to that teenager that I was there that evening, that Brenna was there that evening. And, you know, it's great having a teammate where you think I heard one word about not being able to hear, not being able to go out for the anniversary day. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a question. It was awesome. And, you know, we had fast food with the 15-year-old and it was awesome, you know. So, hey, it works. But when I looked up the word passion, the second definition that came up was an obsolete definition. I think that as the Lord's church, we need to bring back this definition for the word passion. The obsolete definition was suffering. It's going to take some real passion or suffering to get the job done. It's important that we routinely ask ourselves, how far am I willing to go? What am I willing to sacrifice? What priorities do I need to change to take the gospel to the next person? What's it going to take? So as we routinely evaluate that in our lives and begin to make adjustments, we realize that it's going to take a lot of patience on our part. It's important that we have passion. We need to. But it's going to take some patience. It's important that we make time for things like present positive affirmative statements. It's important that we take time for more scriptural study. More time to prepare for what we need. Let's flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With great patience. And instruction. Preach the word with great patience and instruction. The discipleship process isn't one that we can shortcut. We can't shortcut it. It takes time. It takes more time. And it takes even more time. That's what the discipleship process takes. Patience. We cannot let our false expectations dictate where somebody else is going to be at. I don't get to make that call. I don't get to make that call. I get to have great patience and great instruction as they grow in Jesus Christ. Jesus has been patient with us. And aren't we thankful for that? Aren't we thankful for the grace of God that has been afforded to us? Shouldn't we emulate Christ's character in that area as well? I mentioned earlier, some of the best prospects that we ever get come from the most messed up lives. If we are prejudging the soil, we are not only doing a disservice to ourselves, but also to the kingdom of God. People need help. And really, isn't that who we are? Isn't that what it means to be an ambassador of Christ, is God's helpers? God's helpers. Those who help others on the behalf of our Lord. They need us to take them by the hand, to walk them through, to encouraging them through their trials and issues. That's what they need from us. And, you know, I'm thankful for God's grace because it gives us the opportunity to work on one issue at a time. All right. I got this. Okay. Overcame that. Now the next thing. Well, it's important that we extend that very same grace to our disciples as well. One thing at a time. One thing. No matter how many issues that they have going on, they just need to focus on one. And it's our job to guide them, to encourage them through that. And it's people need to make adjustments, refocus. And as those who have been there before, as those who have needed to take the time to refocus and make adjustments, it's our job to help them through that and to show them the love of Christ through that. You know, sometimes that can be difficult. From a selfish point of view, if there's a part of our minds that haven't been renewed, there's still some fleshly mindset there, it can be a little bit difficult to do. The temptation can be there to try and shortcut the process. You know, your disciple comes to the assembly. You know, you've been working with them for a while. Maybe they just got immersed into Jesus Christ. Or they come to the assembly and, you know, they don't dress appropriately. They don't talk appropriately. They don't behave appropriately. Is there a potential for that to be slightly embarrassing? Let's ask ourselves, where would you rather that they be? Where would you rather that they be? Because if they sense that coming from you, you're about to find out where they might otherwise be. If I am worried about how my disciple is making me look, I am not sacrificing enough of myself, and my vision needs to be expanded. That's right, buddy. It's a process as we learn and teach others to have a kingdom perspective, to consider the needs of others, to understand that the Christ Church team comes before anything else. It's our team. We're a part of Jesus' team. And the Christ Church team comes first. It's essential not only that we meet prospects, convert prospects, but also that we train prospects. We need to make disciples, show them the character of Christ, and help them not only to be clothed with Christ, but also to put on the armor, to armor up. See, in the spiritual revolution, it's our job to put our disciples in a position where they can succeed and reach their highest potential. That's what we do as quarterbacks, as ambassadors. Put them in a position to succeed. Help them to reach their highest potential. You know, when a receiver has caught our pass, it's important that we come along beside them and show them how to reach and to power through the goal line. They need that from us. They need that from us. And it's going to take work and a lot of effort and a lot of patience. So not only do we need to be passionate for souls, but we need to have the patience to be able to help them to be successful, to become disciple makers themselves. That's exactly what our Lord has called us to do. Lord's blessed us not, and while I'm down with the opportunity, Mr. Wilson alluded to this, to reach a lot of kids outside of the assembly. I'm really thankful for Mrs. Harbor, for Miss Angela, and Sir Allen. They're a great team. We work together with the youth, you know, but it takes the work of the entire congregation. And it takes everybody, because we can't do it on our own. So we start the discipleship process with these kids. Should we be waiting to start the discipleship process until they reach the age of accountability? I mean, you guys know this. It's pretty basic. You start it then, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But we get to work with them on an individual basis. The Lord's really blessed us because these are a vast majority of these kids are not kids from within the congregation. And it's been great. It's been awesome because we can work with them one-on-one, sophomore, junior, and seniors. And, you know, they're boys. That's great. You know, they've got a majority of boys. I'm excited about it. So we work with them. And depending on where they're at, we work a couple different things. But, you know, we work on proof stuff. Work on the 7 habits of highly effective teens. Because I'm trying to prepare them to be successful in life. To have the type of habits that they need. You know, but it's taking patience and hard work and sacrifice from the entire congregation. You know, they don't come in refined. That's all right. These are kids that have been raised by a generation of parents that, you know, what their form of entertainment was, you know, watching MTV and playing video games. That's reflected within their kids. Your actions are reflected within your kids. So, you know, we see that. Well, we started the group three years ago or so. You didn't really know who was going to be involved. You know, three to five kids maybe in the congregation that you thought maybe might be involved. You got to start it anyway. You got to push through anyway. We knew that endurance was needed to gain momentum. Endurance, we knew that we had to be consistent. Friday night. After Friday night, after Friday night. Yeah, it's the same with our Bible studies. It's the same with our assembly. It's the same in the habits of your individual lives. It's consistency. So, you know, 3 to 5 kids bringing all their friends, having someplace that they want to bring their friends generates quite a bit of momentum. So this is going to take passion, patience. It's also going to take persistence, consistency. Let me use another personal example. Within the fellowship group, you know, it is difficult, and you can find a million excuses not to have fellowship during the summer. Or maybe have it less consistently in the summer. You can find a lot of different excuses. But you know what we found? Is that as youth leaders, some of the most important, productive, and effective fellowships that we have are in the summer. Guys, our lives might be more busy. There might be some family vacations. There might be lots of things going on. But these kids are out of school and they need something to do. The summer's really important for us to have our youth groups, for us to have our Friday night groups. So when it's difficult for us as leaders, that's where we need to make sure that we tap into our passion for souls. Whatever your area is, when it becomes difficult or when you can find a million excuses not to do the very thing that you should do, where is your passion for souls? How much do we really love? That's what the love of Christ is, right? The love of Christ is, do you care about their soul? Do you care about their soul? Because, I mean, we can have a lot of exterior appearance of love. I'm not real into that. You know, I'm going to be nice and I'm going to be friendly and I'm going to let people know whenever, in whatever way I can, that I love and care about those individuals. But if I don't do anything to save their souls, do I really love them? So, these important times in the summers, they provide unique and important opportunities. And as leaders, we need to be encouraging to one another. You know, because it's pretty easy to justify not organizing a fellowship activity on July 5th. It's July 5th, right? I mean, and it's a Friday night, so when's the local town going to do their firework? You don't need to have fellowship that night. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. It's an important and a unique opportunity. And when that kid comes for the first time, it's worth it. When you have an opportunity with a soul that you would have never had, hadn't it been for you pushing through and having fellowship that evening, it's worth it. And then when we have that patience with one another, as we work through, as we encourage one another to get to where we've been, to where we need to go, and we work through it, and that kid comes for the first time, we're thankful we persisted. We're thankful we persisted. You know what? Jesus is thankful too. It's an endurance race. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Starting to wrap up here. Probably look at my time. Yeah, I really need to wrap up here. Okay. Matthew 10, 22. I've got it on my paper, so I'll just read it. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end that will be saved. As we go forth, as spiritual revolutionaries, there will be trials. And we can power through. We can persist through. Every no that we get for a Bible study, we're one no closer to a yes. Every time we go through a fiery ordeal, we become more refined. We go out. We move this revolution forward. It is not enough to accept the accomplishments that have been made. It is much more to push forward. To push forward. We are all familiar with Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that true? You know, we have a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. There's a lot of people that have gone before us. Somebody was bringing out the other morning. They were saying, pointing out the, might even be Jeremiah, they were pointing out Martin Luther and how he, you know, he took it another step. And a lot of those guys from Reformation took it another step. And then, you know, those guys from the Restoration Movement, what do? They take it another step, a big step forward, right? Didn't quite all the way power through. Well, Mr. Wilson, you know, you can trace almost every congregation that's represented here, and there's a connection there. But guys, it's not enough to rest on our laurels and just appreciate the things that have already been done. We're recipients of great work. But if we aren't doing great work, are we accomplishing our purpose? See, it's not enough to just appreciate guys like Mr. Wilson, like Mr. Miller, like Mr. Luke Wilson, like Mr. Matt Wilson. It's not enough to appreciate the guys that work among us. We must emulate them. Hebrews chapter 13. This is my last scripture. Hebrews 13, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Consider. Think about. Ponder. Consider the result. Imitate their faith. The kingdom must be advanced. More stones in the spiritual temple. More congregations. More disciples. One at a time. One at a time. We must take the next step forward to continue the spiritual revolution through a passionate love for souls, a Christ-like patience in working with others, and a persistence that will win us the crown of life. Be a winner.